Well, on Friday evening, as we gathered for our Good Friday service, it was my desire to show in another portion of Scripture how there were different types of people that responded to the situation and that brought Jesus before them. There were the priests who, out of their envy, sought to destroy Jesus. There was Herod, the frivolous, who basically wanted to see Jesus do some magic show before him, as though he were some sort of prize turn at some Las Vegas hotel. And then there was Pilate, who thought himself far too superior to get involved with these squabbles amongst religious people and stood aloof as though he himself was not answerable to the one true and living God. Well, such was our meditation on Friday evening, a dark and heavy meditation as we contemplate the ways in which men without God working miracles of grace in their hearts respond to Jesus. How they might come as those who hate the things of God and would seek to have it removed as far as possible. We see their representatives in society down to this day. We see the representatives of the sort of personality of Herod, who think of life as just being one long entertainment, or if it isn't, they desire it to be so that they could get through this life with as little of a struggle as possible, and that each day would be spent in the frivolous pursuit of the happiness of the hour. And then there are those conceited men who believe that they are indeed above such considerations. Let other folk, if they are so inclined, get caught up with pious talk about this or that. But, well, as for me, I'm not really convinced that there's anything in it at all. But I'd rather be left out of the squabble than be drawn into it. Well, in God's providence, we come now to an Easter morning. And so we want to look at a different aspect, not the aspect of those that reject the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, but those who come. And even though initially it becomes evident that they did not expect to find what they did find, nevertheless are brought to an understanding, a realization that Jesus Christ is risen. So let us think about these women of whom we have read. And perhaps in the way in which our Bibles are divided into chapters and verses, and remembering that none of the original writers of Scripture divided their works up into helpful segments so that we can reference them more easily. They were just a letter that was written as you would write a letter. And so chapter 24, although that's how it's set out in our Bibles, is immediately follows on, well, boys and girls, you don't need to have a degree in theology to work this out, but it follows on after chapter 23. Well, let me just read the concluding verses, which will give some light upon what happens in chapter 24. We'll read from verse 53. This is talking about Joseph of Arimathea, who asked for the body of Jesus. Then he, that is Joseph of Arimathea, took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in stone where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath day they rested according to the commandment. But on the first day of the week at early dawn they went to the tomb. There were women, therefore, who rose up early in order that they might go to the tomb. There is a disarming simplicity about the opening verse of chapter 24. But on the first day of the week, at early dawn, they went to the tomb. The Word of God, therefore, is translating us from the corridors of power, from standing, as it were, in the mighty palace of the high priest and those who held religious sway in the land, drawing us through the royal residence of Herod in Jerusalem. He was not doing Airbnb. And then we're taken to the seat of political power in Pontius Pilate. Each of these buildings would have had at least a measure, probably in considerable amount, of the pomp and the authority of those and the importance of those that held political or religious sway over the land. So from those corridors of power, we are now taken to a group of women. And although they are named elsewhere, the purpose of the writing of the gospel at this particular point is not to draw attention to particular individuals, but there is almost a degree of anonymity attached to them, at least in the way in which they are brought before us at the end of chapter 23 and on into chapter 24. On the first day of the week, early dawn, they, whoever they might be, went to the tomb. Early dawn. They would have gone earlier if they could. Evidently, there's something of a prior arrangement amongst these women. Unless you think they're just wandering around the streets of Jerusalem as the sun comes up with a bag of spices in their hand and they just happen to bump into one another. No, they had declared one to another before they had taken the Sabbath day rest. Let's go to the tomb and let's prepare his body. This fellowship of godly women had assembled in the first light of dawn. One might ask the question, what's motivating these women? And surely we don't need to struggle too much to come to a conclusion. It's love for Christ that stirred their hearts to do whatever small ministry they might, even in his death. Now, elsewhere in Scripture, another gospel writer tells us that Nicodemus had brought herbs and spices, just as they were bringing. And indeed, there's a weight attached to it, something like 75 pounds of herbs and spices. So what's the significance here? Clearly, these women had neither the resources nor, I would venture to suggest, the physical strength to be dragging 75 pounds of spices with them. Their spices were on a far more modest scale. But even though their presentation of what they could do was a more modest affair, it was, as it were, what they could do. There was no cellar of purple, as Paul would later encounter at Ephesus, no Philippi. But they brought their own contribution. They would not neglect to do what they could do. How easy it is, or would have been for them, how easy it is often for us, that we might think to ourselves, well, this is already taken care of. There's nothing now left for me to do. Let those who have the greater resources, and who evidently have already provided them, well, let me now then sit back as I would have done it, but, well, somebody else has done it, and there's now nothing left for me to do. It falls to Mark to tell us something of the conversation that they had on their way to the tomb, even as they made their way in the first light of dawn. one turns to another and says, "Who will roll the stone away for us?" It's a reasonable question. After all, these were a handful of women. They weren't weight lifters. And so a natural question, who's going to roll the stone away? Who indeed? Logic would compel them to yield their desires. Our desire is to go to the tomb. But we're certainly not capable of rolling the stone away. We don't know who would do that for us. The Jewish authorities, most certainly, they would not want to give any assistance to these women. The Roman soldiers who had been appointed to keep the tomb sealed, if anything, of course, they're going to drive them away. Passers-by, you're going to enlist passers-by to roll away the tomb stone? The apostles? Well, they might have had some inclination. But these are the apostles that had fled from the cross and were nowhere to be found. Who's going to move the stone for us? A stone large enough to cover the entrance to a tomb that is at least large enough to allow two men to carry a dead body into the tomb. This is no small stone that needs to be rolled away. How much did it weigh? I don't really have any idea. But I dare say if it fell to just three or four of us, we would have had at least some difficulty in rolling that stone away. Who's going to roll away the stone? Who indeed? It wasn't that they hadn't thought of it. They didn't have an answer to that question. Their hearts moved their feet where their heads said not to go. Why? It's simple. It's uncomplicated. They loved their Lord, and cold thought would not rob them of the opportunity to serve. Do you see the lessons that come out to us, even from that simple beginning? What service might I render to my Lord? They didn't come seeking public recognition. Early at dawn, few people would have been around at that time. Certainly not in a place where the dead are laid. They came as a fellowship of godly women whose hearts are moved to serve their Lord. They're not in competition with anyone. They're not in competition with one another. They encourage one another in their self-appointed task. It wasn't something that Jesus had asked them to do, quite evidently. And from the response that ultimately they get from the disciples as they return with the news that Jesus is risen, it becomes very evident that no one amongst the disciples had ever urged them on to take their herbs and spices to the tomb and prepare the body. Not a competition. They're not even sure how they can achieve their objective. We might say to our own hearts, I love Christ. And though there is much that might dissuade me or discourage me, others who would even ridicule me, I care not. I love my Master, and I cannot help but show it. Now let me address a word to the children. Do you see how this applies to you? It may be that there is some consideration in your mind. You're thinking, this is an obstacle that I can't overcome. Who's going to roll that stone away from the tomb for me? It's a good question, and the answer isn't immediately apparent. But truth be told, the obstacle is only in our imagination. Isn't that what the reading of Scripture would point us to? As the women made their way to the tomb, in their minds there was this heavy stone that they could not possibly move by themselves. Who's going to move the tomb? And yet, even as they made their way there, another had rolled it away, and the obstacle which was so large in their minds was no longer there at all. And if we're reading the Scriptures with the eye of faith, what do we say? Well, God sent, he dispatched an angel from heaven to remove the obstacle. Do you see, brethren, how when there are things which God might call us to do, even a small child, and you think to yourself, there's nothing that I can't do this because, but perhaps love should motivate our feet where logic pours cold water. At the explicit command of a sovereign God, the obstacle is set aside. Let me give you an illustration from a conversation that I had not so long ago. Speaking to a man who had been convicted of great crimes, has spent decades in prison for the crimes of which he was accused and convicted. A man who had served time on death row. Speaking to me with tears in his eyes about the comfort that he has received from the drawings of the children of this church. You might think to yourself as a small child, what can I do? The disparity seems so great, doesn't it? A small child, a member of this congregation, a member of this congregation who has come to saving faith from a background which I would hesitate to repeat in your hearing, and yet moved to tears by the kindness of our young children. Boys and girls, don't think that there is nothing that you can do, and leave it all to the grown-ups and those who have so much greater resources. Yes, perhaps indeed they do. But those women in that fellowship of women rose, no doubt they rose themselves while it was still dark, and then gathered together in the first light of dawn. And though logic would have said, stay in your bed or stay home, love for the Lord compelled them to do what they could, even though others had done much, much more. But let me do what I can do. Why? Because I love my Lord. And you parents, perhaps you have thought there are others who can write to our inmate. I use them as an illustration because I hope that it will demonstrate that there are ways in which we can do seemingly small and insignificant things, but we do it out of a love for God and a love for Christ, and we leave it to him to see what blessing may flow from it. Is there a benefit in writing to our inmate members? Well, perhaps you have never been to visit, and that's not what the Lord has called you to do. But perhaps you could write a letter. Perhaps at this Easter season, before the sun has set, would it not be a good use of an Easter afternoon to take a moment to write to one of our members and say, I was thinking of you today. Well, the pastor didn't give me an alternative not to think of you. I was thinking of you this day. And I want you to know that you are remembered by covenant when we come together for worship, that we pray for you, and we desire God's blessing upon you. And these are men who has passed would make a sailor blush. But now they are children of God. They love Christ, and you will be with them in eternity. Might I do something small? There are others who can bring the equivalent of the 75 pounds of herbs and spices. But let me bring what I can bring. Why? For no other reason than I love them for Christ's sake. They are my fellow believers in Christ. And out of love for him, I will do what I can. But let's stay close to the fellowship of godly women. They approach not knowing who would roll the stone away. Well, they had a question in their minds, but that was as nothing to the question which now confronted them. The stone was rolled away. And then there were two men in dazzling apparel with another question. Why do you seek the living among the dead? Well, of course, we know our New Testaments, we know the Easter message, we know the risen Lord, and so the question just strikes us as something of a commonplace. Why are you seeking the living amongst the dead? We know exactly what they're saying, but put yourself in the shoes of this fellowship of women. They came expecting to find a tomb with a large stone, not knowing who would roll that stone away. They came with their herbs and their spices that they may render some last service to the master that they loved, adored, beyond life itself. And now there are these two dazzling men. Why are you seeking the living amongst the dead? For them, the question was not such an easy one. It's obvious to us, but not so obvious to them. Perhaps there might have been that puzzling look on their expression which prompted a further comment. Why do you seek the living among the dead? He is not here, but has risen. And then their explanation, remember how he told you while he was still in Galilee that the Son of Man must be delivered into the hands of sinful men and be crucified and on the third day rise again. Well, if we're reading their gospel accounts with our minds as well as our hearts, we know that there was something of a traveling seminary that Jesus was conducting. For 3 years he had his disciples and he instructed them. I don't suppose that the paths that they took when he was walking from Galilee to Jerusalem was spent either in silence or in idle chit-chat. But that Jesus was using those days, weeks, years to educate his disciples. Well, in that context, we might say that these women had audited some of his lectures. As you might go to a local college, not take a degree course, but perhaps an interest prompts you to not take it for credit, but just because you are interested in a subject. And so the angels, well, that's what they were, say, remember how he told you. When you sat with him perhaps on the beach at Galilee, or as he gave instruction to the crowds on the side of a hill, or when he was in your own home. Well, how did the angels know that? The simplest explanation is that they had been there themselves. Peter says that such things the angels themselves desire to look into. And although we may not be aware of a heavenly host that God has appointed for our protection from those who would wish us harm, yet if we're reading our Bibles in faith, we know that there are those from the spiritual realms who attend upon us. God was revealing his purposes through the teachings of Jesus. It wasn't just a seminary program for the disciples, but for others in that circle. Remember, say the angels, remember how he told you that he would have to come to Jerusalem, that he would be delivered into the hands of powerful and wicked men, of the priests and the Pharisees, of Herod, Pontius Pilate and the Roman authorities. Remember how he told you he would be put to death. Remember how he told you that he would rise again. And they remembered his words. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing from the word of Christ. Brethren, you see how the story is unfolding. There are these women who get up early in the day, probably while it was still dark, and yet they assemble at the first light of dawn. They take with them such spices and herbs as they might be able to afford, because they want to perform one last service to the Master whom they loved and adored. And they make their way to the tomb, and they wonder who it is that will roll away the stone. And they come and they're confronted by an empty tomb and by angels who say, "Here is the word of Christ. Remember what he told you. Remember that he told you that he would have to come to Jerusalem. Remember that he told you that he would be put to death. Remember that he told you that he would rise again. Look in the tomb." And they remembered and they believed. And Jesus not there, they return to be with the other disciples. And they start to speak. Returning from the tomb, they told all these things to the 11, to all the rest. Now it was Mary Magdalene and Joanna and Mary, the mother of James, and the other women with them who told these things to the apostles. But these words seemed to them an idle tale, and they did not believe them. Idle tales. Disbelief. Perhaps somewhat belittled. Patronized. "Oh, I think you need to go back to bed. You're imagining things." A colossal, "Yeah, right," from the disciples. But Peter, most disregarded the words of these women, but one responded. And true to form, it was Peter. He responded with hope and with trust. Confidence. The women reminded Peter of the words of Christ. And so he ran to the tomb. And to this day, there are those who may be despised and rejected. They may be laughed at and ridiculed. It may be that there are those, even amongst your circle of friends, who, when you declare that Jesus Christ is risen, will say, "Yeah, right." But supposing all but one runs to the tomb to see for himself, will it not have been worth every ridicule poured upon you? Peter, coming to the tomb, finds that it is empty. And he now believes in the risen Lord. We worship on this particular day when many of our friends and neighbors, though they may not be found in church, know that it is Easter weekend. And perhaps it's taken just merely as an opportunity to be with family and friends because there is an extra day of vacation granted to them, with no more thought to the matter than that. But here we are. The people of God, thousands of years later, declaring that we know because we have been to the tomb and it is indeed empty. Why is it empty? Because we're not looking for the living amongst the dead. And we who are in Christ, Paul's favorite expression of what it means to be a believer, in Christ. If Christ is risen and we are in him, then we are risen in him also. Death and the grave could not hold our master, and it will not hold us. That's the Easter message. We still love the Lord and would do whatever we might. Whether we are a small child and think that which we have in our hands is of but passing moment. But we would do whatever God has given into our hands to do. And though there may be questions in our minds, yet let us be those who desire to serve with whatever God has set before us. And here is our great Easter hymn. Thine be the glory, risen, conquering Son, endless is the victory thou o'er death hast won. Let's pray. Our gracious God and Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this fellowship of women. How simply they are introduced to us in chapter 24. The names are not even recorded at that point. And though there was much which logic would persuade them not to do, love motivated them, leaving it to thee to answer the questions in their hearts and minds. Who would roll away the stone? We thank thee, O Lord, that they came nonetheless, and that their reward for coming to the tomb was to be the very first to be able to bear witness that Jesus Christ is risen from the tomb. We thank thee that they hesitated not to return to the disciples, and even though most of them apparently had but little interest in their words, thought them to be idle, we thank thee, Lord, that according to thy grace, the word of Christ which they remembered was brought home to Peter's heart, and he ran to the empty tomb. We pray, Father, that we may join these faithful women who did what they could out of their love for the risen Lord. So might we serve out of our love for thee. And to thee, O Lord, be the glory. Risen, conquering Son, endless is the victory that Christ Jesus has won. Hear us, we pray, in his name and for his sake. Amen.